Greet you all in the name of Jesus this morning. It's good to see all of your faces. Yes, I agree with Brother Mark. There was a time change this morning, and it probably affects us in some way or another, but we're all here, praise the Lord, and we all have smiling faces. Thankful for that. I've been blessed being here. So far, I was blessed with Brother's opening this morning with going deep and wide, and I believe it ties in a little bit with what I would like to share today as well. And this is my title, True Agape Love. And I do have a burden to share the love of God with us this morning. It's nothing new that I'm going to be preaching about, but rather just a reminder and just a learning more of the love of God and how it affects us and how it affects those around us. In Ephesians 3, verse 17, this is Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus. And he says these words in his prayer. He says, he's praying that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That is my prayer for each one of us this morning, is that we would know even a little bit more of the love of God. That's my burden. You know, we hear a lot about love today, but I think in our day and age, the word love is watered down. It is watered down. And for us to grasp the love of God, the heart of God, that's my burden this morning. I'd like to have a word of prayer before I begin here. Father in heaven, we thank you for this new day you've given us. Father, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for this opportunity, Father, to gather this morning with like-minded brothers and sisters to worship you and to learn of you. And Father, we desire that you would teach us today. Father, show us of your word. Show us a little bit more of your love and show us how to love each other. Father, I pray that you would just bless all of us as we are here. Speak to our hearts. Father, I pray that you would help me to effectively convey the burden that you've placed on my heart here. Just bless us, Father, and be with us. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to turn to 1 John 4. If you have your Bibles, you'd like to turn there. And I'd like to go down through several of these verses here in 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, starting in verse 7. It says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Stop there for a moment. In these first two verses, we see a lot already. First, we see the command to love one another, and then we also see that love is of God. And it says, he that loveth God knoweth God. And so here we also see the idea of when we love God, we have a relationship with God and we know him. So we already see three very important things here. The command to love one another, that love is of God or from God, and that he that loves God knows God. And we know the very familiar verse in John 17:3. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And so, when we love God, we know God. We have a relationship with him. And that's the same for loving each other as well. And then in verse 9, moving on down through this passage here, it says, "And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Now here we see how God's love was manifested or shown to us, or maybe just in simple terms, put in front of our eyes so that we could see it. In chapter 3:16, back a chapter here in 1 John, it says, "Hereby," 1 John 3, verse 16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." So here we see the manifestation of God's love. It was brought before us human beings in a tangible way that we could see it. We could understand it a little more. Maybe not fully in our human minds, but it was brought to our level where we could actually see it. Jesus hanging on the cross for our sins, we could see the love of God. It was manifested to us. The very familiar verse in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Now, I'd like you to notice in these verses, the actions in these verses. The one I read a little bit earlier here in 1 John 3:16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us." There is an action. God laid down his life for us. And then also, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Notice the action here. God gave his only begotten Son. There is an action in these verses showing love. There is a motivation behind it. There is a proving of God's love. God proved his love to us, we could say, by giving his Son and laying down his life for us. In that way, he proved or shown his love to us. I'd like for you just to remember that as we go down through here, down through this today, because we'll also see how that works in our lives. And then in verse 11, moving on down through 1 John chapter 4 here, it says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." If God loves us in this way and lays down his life for us, in the same way we ought to love one another and lay down our lives for each other. Now, in verse 12 here, I'm going to read 12 down to 19. It says, "No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." I'd like you to take note of that word perfected as we read on down through here. "Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Verse 15, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect," there's that word again, "perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Now this talks about God's love being perfected in us, or God's love being perfect, or perfect love casting out fear. And if we fear, we are not made perfect in love. This word perfect means complete, or it means to add what is lacking in order to render a full thing. In other words, it means to bring an entire completeness. I'll give you an example of that. In James 2, there where it talks about Abraham taking his son up to offer him on the mount there. And then it says in verse 22, "Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect." It's that same word. It brings about a completion to it. And so we see here that when God's love dwells in us, and when God's love dwells in us and we in him, our love is made perfect. It is made complete. And I look at it this way, as God's love is in us and we love God and we love each other, then God's love is perfected or made complete in our lives. And as I hadn't put this in my notes here, but I'm going to turn over to John 15. A thought came to me this morning, and it talks a little bit about that there in John 15. I had this thought of God's love being perfected in us or being made complete. And in John 15, there, starting in verse 9, that's Jesus' words there. He says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you." He's talking to the disciples. "Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Here we see the same idea. When God's love is in us, we love each other and we love God, that joy is made full in us, or that God's love is made complete and his joy in us might remain, and the joy might be full or complete. "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." I think I'll just stop there. But the thought is, as God loves us, and the greatest commandment, we'll get to that here in a little bit, is to love the Lord our God and to love our neighbor. And in that, God's love is perfected in us, or our joy might be full. It is a completion. It is God's will for our lives. It is God's plan. And Jesus is our perfect example. In Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour." How much did Christ give? Christ gave all. And he says to us here to walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us. And in the same way as Christ gave all of what he had for us, we are to give all for each other. Love is always shown or proved by our actions. In 1 John 3:17, you'll see these words, "But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And so love will always follow through or be proven by our actions. There's a quote, goes like this: true love is not just spoken, it's shown through grace, forgiveness, and a heart that reflects Christ's love to others. Now, I believe it needs to be spoken also. I love you, brother. I love you, sister. We need to speak love. We need to speak words of blessing, but we need to show it by our actions. Love is always followed through with actions. That's how it's proven. And we see that clearly. God manifested his love to us by giving his son on the cross. And that is our perfect example, Jesus Christ. And we'll see a little more of that as we go down through here, how he is our perfect example. Now, I'd like to turn for a moment to Matthew 22, to the account there where they were asking Jesus what the greatest commandment is. Matthew 22, verse 35. There were the Pharisees. One of them, verse 35, says, one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him, that was Jesus, a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then Jesus makes this profound statement here in verse 40. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. He says all the law and the prophets, not just some, but all. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That's an interesting statement. But you know, it's confirmed in Romans 13. Let me just read a couple verses there. In Romans 13, verse 8. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Then it explains it in verse 9. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. You know, if we take the Ten Commandments, for example, the first four will talk about our relationship with the Lord, and then the rest of them talk about our relationship with our neighbor. And why did, when God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses, why didn't he just say a loud voice from heaven, my people, love me and love each other? He could have, but I don't think they would have understood what that meant. Because at that time, they had not yet, God's love had not yet been manifested, right? Jesus had not yet hung on the cross. So for God to say, love me and love each other, they would not have understood that. So God had to be detailed and tell them how to do it. And even then, it wasn't from the heart. But Jesus came to fulfill that in Matthew 5:17. Matthew 5:17. Jesus says these words, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. That word to fulfill In the Thayer's Lexicon dictionary, it said this, that it would mean to cause God's will, as made known in the law, to be obeyed as it should be, and God's promises given through the prophets to receive fulfillment. I'll read that again. To cause God's will, as it was made known in the law, to be obeyed as it should be, and God's promises that were given through the prophets to receive fulfillment. And Jesus does make this very clear down through the rest of Matthew chapter 5 here. If you read down through here, ye have heard of old times it has been said, but I say, and he gets to the heart of these things. He came to fulfill the law. And you know, even in verse 43, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So Jesus fulfills the law, and he takes it way farther. He even tells us to love our enemies. You know, it is easy to love those who love us. Even the world does that. It is not as easy to love those who don't love us. That's the challenge. But you know, Jesus did that. Jesus loved us while we were still ungodly and not seeking after him. Romans 5, verse 6 and 8 talk about that. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Jump to verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So Jesus is our example of loving everyone, even loving the ungodly. And I had to think of that as I was thinking over this and making these notes yesterday. I was just pondered this thing of trying to, just in my limited capability, place myself in Jesus' shoes. Here was the whole world lying in wickedness. No one was seeking, well, yeah, there were Old Testament characters seeking after God, but no one had a heart for God. And yet he came down, lived among us, and had no reputation. He laid everything down, humility, all the way obedient to the death of the cross. And yet there was no one seeking after him, but he gave his life. He loved us in that way when we were not seeking after him. How is it for us? Are we willing to love those that are not loving us? Or maybe those that, yeah, the ones that are harder to love. I'll just put it that way. But you know, true love looks beyond the current circumstances. It will look at a person and see a human created in the image of God. It looks beyond the current and looks to the end. And I believe that's what Jesus was looking at when he thought of coming down here on earth and dying for us. He looked at the end result. He looked beyond the current circumstances. And that's what love really does. It looks beyond and looks to the end. Can we love each other in that way? You know, the scriptures warn us against loving other things. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, it says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, while some coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And also in 1 John 2:15, the familiar scripture, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You know, it's pretty simple. when we love other things, when we love money, when we love the things in the world, right there we've already broken the first commandment. And that's to have no other gods before the Lord, right? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So that's why the scriptures warn us against loving other things. And that's another thing I think in today's age, we use the word love. For example, maybe I love this nice weather, or I love when it snows, and maybe, you know, have a day off in the house, drink coffee or tea or whatever you like. We say that in a lot of ways without thinking, but I really wonder, do we love those things, or should we just like them? We need to love the Lord our God and to love each other. And what does that mean? So I think the word love, we use it incorrectly at times, if that makes sense. You know, talking about Jesus being the example of laying down his life, and how that we can follow his example of love and looking beyond the current circumstances, I'd like to just, you remember the account there in Luke when Jesus took Peter and James and John and they went up to the mountain and Jesus was transfigured there? I'd like to just read a couple verses there and touch on that a little bit. That's found in Luke 9. In Luke 9, verse 28, it says there that, and it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, or Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. So they were up on the mountain. Jesus, Peter and those were sleeping. Jesus was praying. They wake up and they see Moses and Elijah there talking with Jesus. And they were talking about Jesus' death, which was soon to come. And it says in verse 33, and it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias, or Elijah, not knowing what he said. So Peter got all excited here because he seen Moses and Elijah there with Jesus. These were two very prominent figures because Moses represented bringing the law. Elijah represented the prophets. And Peter, he just, without knowing what he said, his thought was, well, we'll just have a real glorious time here. We can build three tabernacles. We'll have Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. But the scripture says here that he didn't know what he was saying. And in verse 34, while he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close, and told no man in those days of any of the things which they had seen. I believe Peter got the message here. You know, Moses brought the law, Elijah represented the prophets, but today, this is my Son, hear ye him. This is the example, follow Jesus. You know, Moses brought the law, and that was great, that was the perfect timing for God to bring the law to the children of Israel, and Elijah represented the prophets, but today, my beloved Son is here, hear ye him. And I believe Peter got the message. And that is the example we have today. We look to Jesus and his example, because he fulfilled the law and the prophets. And in Hebrews 1, it also confirms that. The scripture says that God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So today the Lord Jesus is our example of true sacrificial agape love. And you know, I don't think there was any way that God could have done more or made it more clear than to send Jesus down to become a man just like us and to die upon the cross, a perfect Son of God, but taking our sins upon himself while we were yet sinners, not turned to God, but he died for us. There was nothing more that God could do. There was no better way to show it to us human beings. What a blessing. What a great love. And today we have the Lord Jesus and his example of laying down our life for others, proving our love by our actions. I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians 13 and look at these verses. Very familiar passage there about charity and love. 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity or love, that's the word agape, which means a sacrificial love, a giving, a giving of yourself. And have not charity or love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now, I would take this passage as speaking with the tongues of men and of angels. There might be two different ways you could take the tongues of men. It might be having various languages learned or just simply speaking in an eloquent tongue, however it is. But if I have my speech all properly laid out, words flowing smoothly, eloquent tongue, say pronouncing all the words correctly, speaking well, in a sense, just simply speaking well, and have not love, then it's just a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. It's just a banging, clattering sound. And as a plumber, I work with brass some, and you can take brass and make good sounding instruments. I've seen people take and make wind chimes with like copper and brass pipes, and if you do it just right, it sounds great. But if you just take a big piece of brass and bang on it, there's nothing, it's not desirable. In fact, one of the other Bible translations translates this verse as just being an annoying distraction. And I looked up that word sounding. It's actually the same word as the sounding of the waves in the sea. A loud sound. So it's just a no rhythmic sound, just a banging, clattering. That's without love, a well-prepared speech. And I heard one time, I knew a man, he referred to this one singing group as a group that could sing really well, and he would say it this way, they sing like the angels wish they could. And I had to think of that as I was reading this, having the voices of angels or the tongues of angels. So it doesn't matter how well we prepare our words, if we don't have love, if we don't present it with love, it's just a racket, a banging racket. And then in verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity or love, agape, I am nothing. I could have the gift of prophecy, teach well, teach all things, teach the things of God, and understand all the mysteries and have all knowledge and have faith enough that I can say, mountain, move yourself, and it would move. But if I could have all these things, but without charity or agape, it is still nothing. Zero. Nothing. Verse 3. Now this one comes closer to home. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, wouldn't God accept that if we give all our goods to feed the poor? But it says if it's not done with charity, it profits nothing. Or if I give my body to be burned, I had to think of, we read through the martyr's mirror, those that gave their body to be burned. But you know, they had a testimony. You could see in the words they shared and the smile on their face that it was real. They had charity. But you know, there's others. I had to think of some of these, like the terrorist bombers. They give their body to be burned. But without charity or agape, it's nothing. Nothing. We can give all our goods to feed the poor. We can give everything we have, the last dollar, the last, our house, our lands, whatever it is. If it's not done in love, it's nothing. It doesn't profit anything. And then in verse 4, it describes charity or agape love. It suffers long. It is kind. It envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. It suffers long. It bears long would be another word. How long do we bear with others around us? How patient are we? How kind are we? Do we envy others? Do we boast about ourselves? Charity is none of those. But it suffers long, it bears long. Do we bear long with our brothers and sisters when they have maybe things that irk us or issues we're working through or just connecting? Do we bear long or do we just give up and say, this is not worth it? I've been challenged in that. And in verse 5, doeth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, and thinketh no evil. Doeth not behave itself unseemly. It seeks not her own. It doesn't look out for our own self. It looks out for the better of others. And it's not easily provoked. Oh, I don't like that. Is it easily provoked? No. We can get jabbed by things that are going on around us and it doesn't provoke us. And it thinks no evil. And it rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It rejoices when the truth comes forth. But it does not rejoice in iniquity or untruth. And then in verse 7, it beareth all things, and it believeth all things, it hopeth all things, and endureth all things. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. Love will endure much. It will endure much. And in verse 8, charity or love, agape, never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And then Paul writes here, that when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. You know, I think we understand this love just partly now. We see through a glass darkly. We don't see the whole picture. We don't see the full, God's full love. But we understand it partly. And that's my burden this morning, is that we would understand it a little bit more. Just a little bit more, maybe a lot more, if by God's grace, but even a little bit more. But someday, Paul says here that we will know as we are known. Someday, when we get face to face with the Lord, then we will see and understand how God's love works. And we will know as we are known of God. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. You know, there's coming that day when we will be face to face with the Lord, and faith will be no more, because we have gotten there and we can see, and we no longer live by faith. Faith has turned into sight, and hope will be no more, because we have arrived there before God. But charity will never fail. Charity will always be. And the greatest of these is charity, or agape. And there are biblical examples here of true love, and one of them, probably one of the greatest ones, is the account of Ruth and Naomi in the book of Ruth. I don't think I'll turn there for the sake of time this morning, but that is a beautiful picture of love. How that Ruth just stuck with Naomi and went back to her mother's country, and how that she was blessed through that and ended up becoming a part of the lineage of Jesus because of her love and sticking with Naomi. And here in the New Testament, the account of the prodigal son and his father in Luke 15 is also a beautiful picture of love. Maybe I'll turn there and just get a little bit of that. You know, the prodigal son, he ran away and turned away from his father, just like we were. And he went and lived his riotous life, just like we were. But yet, when he came to the end of himself, he knew, it says here that he said, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son, but make me as thy hired servant, one of thy hired servants. And he took off to go to his father. And the scripture says there in verse 20, I like this scripture, it says, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Obviously, the father was out looking for him because he was yet a great way off, it says, and the father saw him. He was a great way off from home, but the father saw him. He was out seeking him. That is a beautiful picture of God's love, how he was out searching for us when we were yet turned away from God. You know, the scripture also warns us of love growing cold. I believe in these last days that we are living in Matthew 24, we have a warning there. Verse 10 of Matthew 24. This is Jesus talking about the signs of the end. He says, and then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. The love of many shall wax cold in these last days. Brothers and sisters, let's not let our love for God and for each other wax cold and get to the point where we betray and hate one another. But these warnings are here. We will see those things. And also in 3 John, it talks about Diotrephes there is also a warning that we can learn from. In 1 John, verse 9, it says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Now, Diotrephes loved something here, but it wasn't God and those around us. It says that he loveth to have the preeminence among them. He loved to have the top position. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doeth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. So there we also have a warning of loving to have the top position, the preeminence, like Diotrephes did. So we have some stern warnings, and I would just like to really encourage us to seek to follow these two commandments, and that is to, first of all, allow the love of God to come into our hearts. Aside from that, we can't love each other. That's just simple. First, allow the love of God to come into our hearts, to love him with all of our heart and soul and mind, and to love each other as ourselves, and look to Jesus as being the perfect example of giving ourselves, just like he did on the cross. Can we give ourselves for one another? Can we love each other in that way? Romans 8 talks about, who shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ? In Romans 8, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Remember the love of God perfected in us? When we receive the love of God into our hearts, we love the Lord, we love each other. The love of God is perfected or completed in us. It says here that we are more than conquerors, the same thought. We are conquerors because the love of God is complete in us, or full. And also how we read in John 15 about the joy being, our joy being full. Because that's God's plan, is that his love would come to us, that we would love him and love each other. So we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But you know, there is one thing. That's me. If I find myself lacking in the love of God, I need to examine my heart. Because God is not going to shirk on his part. That's very clear, that God loves us with the true agape love that will not, he will not loosen up or slack on his end of the deal. So if I find myself losing out, I need to examine my heart. Because none of these things can separate us from the love of Christ. Mm-hmm. I'd like to close with a few verses here from Jude as an encouragement and a blessing to us. In Jude, verse 17, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." That is my encouragement for us this morning. Brothers and sisters, let us love the Lord our God, and let us love each other. Let us show that. Let us prove our love by giving of ourselves, giving of our time, our energy, our resources, our whatever we have. Let us give for each other in the same way. Maybe I'll just turn back to the scripture there in Ephesians 5. I really like that scripture, the first and second verse. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." We are to be followers of God just like His children, "and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour." So we are to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. I would just like to encourage that for all of us this morning, that we would look to Christ as our example, and in that way, to give of ourselves, all of ourselves, for one another. God bless you all.